Good morning. This morning, we're going right into the book of James. We've been on this series over this quarter, and we've come to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 is where we're at. So it's a warning to the rich oppressors. That title comes right out of the NIV, a warning to rich oppressors. And most of us, I would hope all of us, we don't identify. We're not rich oppressors, are we? In fact, he begins the first verse by saying, "Now listen, you rich people." Okay? And so right now, I know what's going on in your mind. That's not me. I'm not rich. Okay? I work hard. I study hard. Students, you're not rich. Okay? Maybe your parents are. I don't know, but you're not. Okay? But immediately, you read a passage like this, and you're like, okay, irrelevant. It's not for me. I'm not rich. Okay, I can barely make a living. I live paycheck to paycheck here in San Diego because of the cost of living. But before you check out, before you mentally check out thinking these next six passages don't really reflect, so that I can try to at least create a touch point where this word becomes relevant, get your phones out, because you're rich for having your phones. Go on to globalrichlist.com, and when you get there, it will ask you, how much income do you make? Or for students, how much income do you hope to make? Do you wish you'll make graduating from your amazing school? And as you click on income, U.S. dollars, and put in the amount of income that you take home on an annual basis, you might be surprised to find where you are at in a global perspective, okay? Why don't you do that, okay? You don't have to share it with others. I know this is really personal. You don't have to talk to others about it, okay? You just look at it yourself. Where are you at? Okay? Globalrichlist.com. Some of you are giggling and laughing. Some of you feel very rich all of a sudden. Okay? I'm guessing you guys got there. So even a modest income of $45,000 a year, okay, a teacher's, beginning teacher's salary, even if you put in $45,000 U.S. dollars income in a global perspective, you are, guess what, you're one percenter. You are among the 1%, the most wealthiest person on this planet. In fact, you're 0.41%. You are rich for making $45,000 a year, okay? So I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know how much you guys all make. But now when James says, you rich people, listen up. Don't you feel that it's for you? Maybe not, okay? Maybe this website doesn't convince you you're rich because your experiences just really tell a different story. But I think this passage, the next six passages, it does deal with income. It does deal with wealth, finances. And I would venture to assume that all of us, we're mindful of finances. We think about money. Some of us a little too much, but it's on our minds. It's a very much part of our lives. And I think there's good news here that James wants to teach us so that rather than ending up in a life of misery or a life of gluttony, that we do well, that we steward what we've been given well, and we show maturity of our faith. That's what the six passages that we're going to take a look at is about, okay? What percent, I'm going to ask you later after service what percent you guys were, okay? First point is repent before misery finds you. And verse 1, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. It's looking for you. Misery wants to be your companion, as that saying goes. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes, and your gold and silver are corroded. See, again, I'm going to put this kind of into perspective of James's teaching. First chapter, he says this is going to be about faith, and this is going to be about trials, and this is going to be about the perseverance, the maturity that lands into our hearts as you face trials. And James is saying, without humility, without submitting to the Lord's work, his purpose through those trials, you're going to really bounce your way out of the Lord's work in your life. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at how without humility, without submitting to the Lord's plans, you just ended up fighting with everyone. There's just constant conflict going on in our lives. Conflict with people, conflict within community. There was constant fighting going on because of lack of humility and really a display of pride. Last week, we looked at how most of us, a lot of us, just kind of plan things on a whim. We make plans completely apart from the Lord's purpose and His will. And rather than submitting to the Lord's work that He's doing to really bring maturity in your lives, we just kind of take a shortcut. We assume that I'll figure it out. I'll know how to get to maturity my own way. And I'll make my own plans. I got it under control. And that was foolishness. Now this week, what James is talking about in chapter 5 is the way in which the rich, the wealthy, many of us, if not all of us, put our hopes in wealth, put our hopes in finances to secure a good future. It was so timely. I don't know if it's Lord's humor, but as I was writing this message, I was just typing it up, and I got a knock on my door, and two people were standing there, and immediately I thought Jehovah's Witnesses or something of that nature, but they weren't selling some other religion or cult message. They were selling financial plans. I did not know financial planners are going door to door. This is my first experience opening a door and meeting financial planners from a small investment company. And guess what they were trying to sell me? Okay, and I have nothing to buy, but they were trying to sell me not a financial plan, not a better kind of a retirement plan. They were trying to sell me on a secure future. Don't you want to have a secure future? Isn't that what you want? How about for your children? Don't you have any children? Of course I want my children to have a secure, financially secure future. And the idea was basically, if you go with our plans, we can secure the future that you're going to be landing into. If I had money, I would have maybe opened the door and invited them in, but I just said, look, I got nothing. And besides, we have some people in our church, so I just kind of evaded the whole conversation by saying, I know people, okay? But the idea of securing our future is something on everyone's mind. Everyone has a goal of financially securing your future. And it's not a bad thing. But will we rely on our wealth? Or the question is, will we rely on God? And you would think, why do you have to put it that way? Why can't it be both God and money to secure the future? Well, Jesus understands the subtlety, the way in which we can fall into the trappings of depending on money and not on God. And in Matthew 6:24, he makes it very clear. It's like he draws a line across the sand. He says, you can't have it both. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. It's one or the other. That's how it works. A question that I read and kind of stuck with me was, are you worshiping God with your money, with your finances? Or are you really worshiping finances? Are you worshiping money by using God? And it's hard. It's kind of fuzzy. We'd like to say, of course we're worshiping God with our money. We'd like to believe that as good believers, the church. We're not hoarders. We're not selfish. The reality is, when it goes unchecked, when there's no pause to reflect, we might actually be worshiping money and just kind of using God for us to get to that goal of ours. And I think this passage helps us to at least pause and reflect. In James chapter 1, James is introducing us to a congregation that is going through a lot of trials. out of difficulties. They've been displaced from their homes because of their faith. Trying to start up new businesses, find a way to make a living in new places. It wasn't easy. And they were going through trials of many kinds, including financial trials, including the ones in which they just needed to put food on the table for their children. And it was in the midst of these trials that James says, persevere and consider it joy. Because when you're what you're landing into through this trials, and I hope you picked it up from Joel's testimony, is maturity. In James 1:4, it says, so that you lack nothing. There's this kind of trial, this pathway of trial that we go through so that when you come out of it on the other side, you feel as though I've been enriched in life. I lack nothing. And that's where God wants to take us in our faith, a journey towards maturity. But when we try to do it our own way and thinking we're going to depend on wealth, we're going to depend on money to secure my own future, what James is saying, you're not going to land in maturity. You're going to actually end up with your companion as misery as your companion. Misery is what will find you. Misery is what will come and be part of your life. It's hard to imagine that because we intuitively believe, well, having things, having money, having more makes me happy in my own experience. When I get a new car, when I get a new phone, when I get a new anything, I feel happier, don't you? I'm not going to do this, but if I were to give each of you $1,000 just for being here, so you guys are already smiling, you'd be happier. You'd go home today and say, I feel so blessed. Just intuitively, we feel that we should be given more. There's a study that was done, and this study summarized that the number of advertisements that adults, that you are bombarded with through the five different media outlets, TV, radio, internet, news, and magazine, if you're around those media outlets on a kind of a daily basis, 360 times a day you are given some kind of an advertisement to buy me, okay, to purchase this. What you have is no longer cool, and so you need this. It's no longer new, and so you need this. The advertisement finds you. And you guys know, some of you computer science guys, you guys are in this kind of behind the scene figuring out how this works. To eat this or to drink this, because if you haven't eaten this, you're missing out on life. Like, are you kidding? You haven't tried this dish? Everyone else has tried it, and they've come to our restaurant. Or you need to travel somewhere. Are you still stuck in the rut, this boring life that you live here in San Diego, yeah, of all the places. So you need to travel. You need to get out. You need to go to these places. Otherwise, you're missing out on life. And so, in so many ways, 360, average of 360 times a day, you are bombarded or given. And I think at least one or two or a few probably tugs at your heart. But when we're bombarded with this frequency, that your life is, you know, a little less than meaningful without having this, no wonder we struggle with discontentment. No wonder we're always enticed, wanting more, thinking that if I just could eat that, or have that, or own that, or visit that place, I would be happier. That's what would make my life happy. And so that message is almost countercultural to the biblical idea. That the more you amass, the more you gain, the more you spend, the more you try to go after wealth to secure your identity, you actually end up becoming more miserable. That passage, you know, your wealth has rotted, your moth has eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded. It's kind of a disgusting, it's an interesting idea. You have all this stuff. And it's just eating away. It's becoming garbage. Has anyone here seen an episode of Hoarders? Just have you ever seen An episode. This is a picture I picked up from the Google. Some of you may have seen it. I have not seen one episode. My wife has seen few of them. And my wife says, okay, and I want to throw this out so that I understand that really, for some of these people, it's a mental illness. It's a mental illness. They just don't know how to say no to things. They just keep bringing things, even garbage into their home. So I know I want to be sensitive to that mental illness. But just I bring this up as an illustration, just to depict James's passage, that all this thing, these things that you have amassed and kept for yourself, has literally become garbage, and you're being buried alive in your own garbage. These wealthy people, without any restraint, without any level of sensibility, has kind of lost just total sensibility, and in their pursuit of amassing wealth, in their pursuit of gaining riches, they're literally in a pile, a heap full of garbage. No wonder misery is just right around the corner. And it's this garbage heap, it's this corrosion that testifies. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You know what James is hinting at? That it, the corrosion, testifies against you. It tells the truth. It is the actual witness of what's really going on in the heart of these wealthy people. If we can all be honest, and I'll be honest too, our hearts like to lie. Our hearts, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all else. It loves to lie. At any opportunity that we can lie, we'll kind of and get away with it, we'll try to lie. And guess what? What James is alluding to is when it comes to financial stewardship, financial management, guess what your heart might be doing? It might be lying. Sometimes we try to lie to others. I don't know if you've ever attempted to lie to Uncle Sam. Don't do that. Pay your taxes, let them know exactly what you make, and be honest about that, because IRS, they're legit, they come after you. But we are tempted to lie. At other times, we're tempted to lie and kind of put a way in which we try to impress others. You try to buy things, there's a saying out there, you try to buy things that you can't afford, trying to impress people that you don't even really like. And that's kind of sometimes our fallenness, that we try to project an image of how much we really make. Our hearts likes to lie, but the worst part of it is when we lie to ourselves, when our hearts try to deceive ourselves. Because the default position of our orientation kind of is, I'm doing fine with finances. I'm pretty okay. I'm not a hoarder. Come, look at my house. My garage is actually fairly clean. You look into my, if you really consider what's in my heart, you'll find that I don't struggle in this area when it comes to finances. You know who does? My cousin, my sister-in-law. Oh, that new car that they just bought, they didn't need that car. She's selfish. That's the way our heart is wired. We'd like to think we're much better than we really are. And so what James is hinting at is the stuff in your house, the stuff that's rotting, that's what really tells the story. You want to know what's really going on in your heart? Is there things in your life that's just corroding away? The way Jesus puts it is, in Luke chapter 12, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You want to know where your heart is. You want to know what's really going on. If you're really living a good steward life in the finances, see where your treasure is. And what James and what Jesus is telling us is, take a look at your bank statement. And I don't think it's just 1 month worth of bank statement, because there's always anomalies. You went on a mission trip this summer. You're like, yay, I'm doing good, you know. Look at how much I've spent on missions. But over the course, 6 months, maybe a quarter, a year, couple of years, and as you really reflect on the numbers that are written in your bank statement, I think Justin, I like the way Justin introduces that phrase, the numbers tell the story. When you look at that, where your treasure is, your heart is, rather than deceiving yourselves, what will the numbers say? Is there corrosion? Is there heaps of things that's telling a different story and catching us in our own deception of ourselves? And this is not for anyone else to judge another person. Perhaps one application is to really sit in front of the bank statement and to do some self-reflection and pause. Because as they tell the story, asking yourself, has any of my finances gone to assist the poor? Was any of it given as a tithing or an offering to the body of Christ that's planting churches, that's carrying on the work of missions? Has any of my finances been invested into my own spiritual growth, discipleship, perhaps books, resources that help to grow? Has any of it gone to the community that's surrounded, that God has surrounded you with, and to invest as this is part of my spiritual growth? And if your bank statement says nothing has been spent on those things, I think James, Jesus, have you heard of Dave Ramsey? I'll bring Dave Ramsey into the picture too, okay? I think speaks to what's really going on in our hearts. Our corrosion testifies against you. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And it really causes us, at least for a moment, to pause where our hearts are. This is just an application for young parents raising little ones. Just as much you're struggling with faith and you're trying to make faith work, I know how it is sometimes. We're so busy and we just want to kind of bypass and make kind of a carve out an easier way to kind of please our kids or give them things that maybe we haven't had. It's tempting, but I just want to encourage the young parents here. What message are you sending to your children? Are you inadvertently sending a message to your children that happiness comes with more stuff? The more you have in your bedrooms, the happier you will be. I know that's not our intention. We don't intuitively want to pass along that message. But young parents, just consider, your children are not yours. They belong to the Lord. You're just stewards. And let's not ruin them. Let's pass along our faith. Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish Christian philosopher, he says this, kind of to amplify what James is saying. Riches and abundance come hypocritically clad in sheep's clothing, pretending to be security against anxieties, and they become then the object of anxiety. They secure a man against anxiety just as about as well as a wolf that is put to tending the sheep. So we think, you know, our anxieties or the fears that we carry, we'll just have less of it if we get that item, if we get what we really want, if we make a little bit more, my anxieties will be put to rest. But what Kierkegaard is saying is the opposite might be happening. And let me just give a brief illustration just to share what's going on. Remember my car? I shared this story before. Remember my first car, my hand-me-down from my older brother who flew out to Princeton? He says, oh, here, you can have my car. Oh, gee, thanks. Okay, but this was the car. This was my first car. And in a kind of a comparative, okay, my other friends were driving at that time. I don't know if you remember Toyota Celicas and, you know, Honda this. I had this tan, turtle-looking, turtle-speed Chevrolet Chevette. This was my car, okay? Part of me, I was like, oh, it's first car. I like it. I'm glad I'm able to drive. But to be honest, when your girlfriend that you're dating, 95 pounds and all, has to go behind this car to push it, to jumpstart it, it's nothing to be proud about. It's like, oh God, my car. Okay? So anytime like this car would get dinged, you know, somebody just opens the door and jams into my door and I find a ding. Anytime like a rock comes and chips my windshield or it chips against the paint, I was like, yeah, who cares? So what? Okay. Just more damage. Maybe I'll get a new car. And then one day I did get a new car, right? One day I got the spiffy Acura Integra, okay? You guys don't know it, but that was an awesome, amazing car because it has just been released, okay? And so I'm driving this now, new car, new identity. I feel good. I could hang with my friends who are driving the Celicas because I feel like I can kind of hang with that group. But guess what's happening? Now I am worried. I did not know when we purchased that car that Mr. Worry came along with it because I was worried about every little scratch. I had to get a car bra. Do you guys know what a car bra is? Okay, it's one of those covers you put on the front of the car so that there aren't any more scratches than there needs to be. And I remember at every little nick, oh, there's a scratch. I would get so anxious. Okay, all that to say is just, it illustrates what Kierkegaard is saying. That we think by amassing more, gaining more, having that right product, that we would just kind of shed a layer of anxiety or worry. What's actually going on is it's a wolf in sheep's clothing with a new set of anxieties. No wonder misery is right around the corner as we are unrestrained in our thought process and thinking it's money that's going to secure my future. If I can just have more money, if I can use God to just get more money, that's the way of securing my future. And James is saying that does not lead you to maturity. That ends up in this place of misery. And so James is saying, repent. Repent, turn away from heading down that path. And head down the path of trusting in God. The second point that James makes here is, look, the wages you failed to pay, the workers who mowed your field are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lied on earth and in luxury. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. So James is saying, as you continue to repent, repent before gluttony destroys you. The first thing is these rich people, these wealthy people who have now become employers, they're withholding fair pay from their employees. And it's not because they're unable to. The way the Greek is written, another way to translate this is the wages that you have stolen, the wages that have been stolen by you. These employers are literally figuring out new system, new way of keeping more and paying less, so that they themselves can live in luxury and self-indulgence. And our heart is prone to this as well. If I could just keep more and pay less, I'd be happier. But that gluttonous attitude, that orientation of the heart, you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. The irony here is you thought you were securing a better future. You thought, like, by fattening yourself and becoming, you know, just having more, you thought you were taking care of it. But the irony here is you have become that choice meat to be the first for slaughter. Because guess who gets slaughtered? The fattened ones, right? And that's what James is warning against. That when you put no restraint, no perspective of God's kingdom on dealing with finances, if you put your hope and future into finances alone and without reflecting on God's purposes, that you're on this path towards gluttony, it ultimately ends up in destruction. But not only is it destructive, on your way, you become so insensitive, so calloused, that you trample on others. That is a horrible witness as a believer. You become merciless. You have no concept of fairness. There is no justice. Those who are working hard for you ought to be paid their fair compensation. You've kind of lost that sensibility. And even as they are crying out for fair pay, even as they're crying out for just justice, your ears are completely deaf to them. And it's not deaf because it's just kind of noise. You don't want a crowd out of your life, or you just want to shield yourself from neediness of other people. This is judgment. This is judgment when your heart is that calloused. Proverbs 28:27 says, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them, they receive many curses. The curses are what you're reaping. You've given yourself simply to self-indulgence, and that's your goal. But the cries of the workers, cries of those who are at the who are being treated unfairly, the good news is that those cries are heard by the Lord God Almighty. James says, the Lord God Almighty hears those cries. The interesting phrase that James uses in the Lord Sabaoth, okay, Lord Almighty, is this is a military term. This is a military language, the Lord of the hosts, the commander of the armies. And James is saying the commander, the Lord of the hosts, the commander hears those cries and goes to fight, goes to war against the oppressors, goes to fight against those who have depended on wealth and is now beginning to oppress others. The heart of God, all throughout Old Testament, you look at the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you look through the wisdom of Proverbs, Psalms will lament over the poor. Prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Jeremiah, they all address God's heart for the poor. In the New Testament, Paul, James, Jesus speak of God's heart for the poor. And one of the impressionable parables that we find is in Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man who didn't even bat an eye at Lazarus, who was suffering. And God's judgment that falls upon the rich man, the wealthy person who is calloused and completely, completely ignoring Lazarus. The idea in James's passage today again is this is where you end up. Unless you begin to put your finances in order in God's perspective, if you really believe that money is going to secure your future and it's going to be the best future, and that's really the path you're headed towards, James is warning that misery will find you. Destruction will be your end game. But as you trust in God for your future, as you trust in God to secure your life, put your hope in Him and Him alone. That's where God's wisdom, the humility of trusting in God, guides you through all the trials, through all the difficulties, so that you lack nothing. Just want to wrap up with Paul's advice for Timothy, the way Paul talks about finances. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Are you content with what you ate this morning? What you ate, or some of you didn't eat. Are you content? I had a bowl of Raisin Bran, okay? I'm happy with a bowl of Raisin Bran, okay? If you look into your closet and about half of your wardrobe or t-shirts you got from church retreats, are you happy? Are you content? Paul is saying, be content with what you have. It's not easy being content when 360 times a day you are given the message, you cannot be happy without this item, without eating this, or without visiting this place. When we are bombarded with this message, trying to live a countercultural life is actually hard. In our society today, we have to fight for contentment. We have to purposely, intentionally build contentment in our lives. One of the ways to do that is to express gratitude. To express gratitude for what you have today. And gratitude is the right response because everything you have has been given from the Lord. And as you express gratitude, you begin to build the muscles of contentment. Another way to fight this temptation of this vulnerability is to give to others, to give for the Lord's purposes. And I know some of you think, you know, after I budgeted everything, I can only amount to giving $5. What is $5 going to do? I begin there. Begin when it's actually easier to give five. Later, God may be asking for more. And at that point, you want to have built up a generous heart. Now, I just kind of shared this. Gift giving is actually one of the love languages. It might not be your personal love language, but it is a universal, one of the universal love languages. And I think every one of us has a little bit of gift giving as a love language. This is just kind of college students, I'm kind of speaking to you a little bit, maybe young, those who recently graduated. You guys are going to be going into a season where you're going to be invited to weddings. If you have friends, you'll be invited to weddings. If you have friends, you'll be invited to weddings, okay? And as you go to these wedding ceremonies, bring a gift. Oh, bring a gift. And if you feel like, well, my budget doesn't allow me to really give a nice, worthwhile gift, go in it with another friend and put some funding together and buy a little bit of a gift that's meaningful for the couple. But this sounds like a kind of an old dad sort of giving fatherly advice, perhaps. I told you I have a little bit of gray hair too, like Joel. And so allow me to pass along some wisdom. Take a gift with you, and it's a love language. The bottom line is growing in contentment requires for us to fight for it. One is show gratitude. Learn to show gratitude for the things you received. Two is start living a life, little by little, sowing into generosity to grant favors and gifts to others. And as you do, there is no way that this temptation that we're part of will have mastery over you. My prayer is that you do not end up in the picture of the hoarders or an episode of hoarders, that you do not end up with misery or gluttony, but you really end up in a place where there is so much plenty that you can be generous, not lacking in anything. That's the good news, okay?